We're looking at Colossians today, Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Last week we looked at the fact that ministry was difficult. Paul said, I want you to know the struggle that I have for you and those at Laodicea. So Paul was really struggling for the church, whether it kept him up at night or whatever. Paul had a burden for the church. And then he talked about the family, that for all those who call on the name of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a spiritual family. And that family extends outside these church doors. So when we come in to contact with other believers, they are also part of the body of Christ. Paul said in light of that, in verses 2 and 3, he said, so we're supposed to encourage one another. Being knit together. Paul used a specific word there that we're to be tight. You cannot be tight when you are discouraging, when you are talking down other believers. Paul says, look, we're in this fight together, and we need to win this together, and we need to tell people about Jesus. And then stable, in verses 2b through 3, we looked at the fact that we're to reach full understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in light of that, this a great flow here by the Apostle Paul, our faith should be strong. He just said, you know, you need to come to this in verse 3, he said you need to come to this full understanding and knowledge in Christ Jesus. And so the logical transition to this would be our faith should be strong, verses 4 and 5. I say this is verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paralogizomai is the Greek word there for delude, and that means to deceive by arguments based on false reason. And what Paul's really concerned about here, as we go back to the context of Colossians, is he's concerned about these different strands that are affecting the church. Gnosticism, legalism, the Jews teaching that you must come under the law of Moses and you be circumcised and then you'll be a good Christian. And there were a lot of other we'll get into them in the next couple of weeks. But the Apostle Paul says, look, the reason that your faith needs to be strong is so that you know how to react when false teaching comes your way. Colossians 2:8, like I said, we'll get into it. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. I think about those that teach false doctrine. I think of guys like T.D. Jakes, who I hear now is no longer pastoring, but T.D. Jakes would take a verse, make it sound like it's saying what he wants it to say. But in actuality, when you look at the context, it's completely wrong. There seems to be this emotional gear towards the charismatic movement, where if they get the people pumped up, revved up, they'll want to go out and speak it. The problem is that the charismatic movement builds their whole theology and preaching on one or two verses that are taken out of context, and it leads a mass group. Of course, you go to a church that's exciting and, you know, whatever you say is going to come to pass. Joel Osteen, there's a miracle in your mouth. These are false teachers. These are false teachers. There's not a miracle in your mouth. Yes, you should watch your mouth and what you say. But just saying, God, I want $1 million, that's what it is. It's God becomes a Santa Claus to give me what I want. Rather than, and I bet you their churches would empty out if the truth was being preached. He's saying, look, I want you to be careful. I don't want somebody to delude you. And that means to deceive. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, wrote this. Theologically, he was concerned that the Colossians not be deceived of fine-sounding arguments. T.D. Jakes, you can walk through the fire and not be burned. That's garbage. That leads people in a wrong area. As a pastor, that really irritates me. Because you got all these people out there, why not feed them the truth so that they can eat a meal spiritually and go out into the world and live their lives? It's just mind-boggling. The real threat was that they might be deceived by a fast line or smooth talk. Joel Osteen is just full of smooth talk. And it's just crazy what these people believe. The church had to learn to see beyond the fine-sounding language of the heretics to the empty and damning arguments they were presenting. Look, I think the truth can be presented in such a way as to encourage, and I think that's what Paul's concerned about. He's saying, look, I'm going to be preaching the truth, I'm writing the truth, you're going to receive the truth, and now I want you to live that truth. Not making it, everything's a fluffy, fluffy sermon. Newt Larson once told me, he said, these mega churches, he said, they're big this way and they're shallow this way. That's why I could pretty well count on Newt to preach the truth. But he said, when you have that many people, you have to really get the truth out, because he said most mega church pastors, they just go this deep instead of this deep. Why? I'll tell you why. You start preaching the truth, you're going to lose people. And that's Paul's concern. He said, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, fine-sounding arguments. Go out, you're going to get a puppy today, and life's going to be good, and God's going to drop $1 million in your bank account overnight. Yeah, tell me that, right? Plausible arguments, which actually means convincing speech. Don't get me started on Joyce Meyer either. That's a sermon in and of itself. Yeah. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. You know, when you're out there and somebody starts talking to you and they are obviously way out there. Ernest Angley was another one. You're special. You really, really are. That's how he talked. We had a guy that cleaned our church, my first full-time church. He came in and he said, Pastor, have you heard about the multicolored cow? And I said, no. He said, oh, yeah, our pastor was talking to us about this cow and this multicolored. I'm sitting there going, Ernest Angley, there's a lot out there. You got to be careful, folks. You have to be careful at what you look at, what you listen to in the way of theology. We need to get to a place where we go to maturity. Where we go to maturity. This is what Paul writes. For though I am absent in the body, this is verse 5, yet I am with you in spirit. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit. Absent means that you are away from a particular point or place. So right now we know that Paul is in Rome. He's writing to what's called the prison epistles. He's writing to these churches. And Paul is in Rome, he's under house arrest. So Paul was not able to be there. It was a place where they put him under house arrest. He had a little bit of freedom there. This is actually a first century house would have been something like what the Apostle Paul would have stayed in. It's in Rome. And anyway, Paul was under house arrest. He was not in prison at this point. He says, I'm with you in spirit. And this word pneuma has eight different meanings in the Greek language. It can mean ghost. This pneuma, spirit, I'm with you in spirit, can mean ghost. It can mean evil spirit. It can mean Holy Spirit. It can mean breath. It can mean way of thinking. It can mean wind. It can mean non-material being. But this is what I think it means, inner being. Many of us, today we have what's called FaceTime, right? Paul didn't have that. So he wasn't able to be there with them. The only thing he had was his writings, and he had to send those out. So Paul says, look, even though I am away from you, even though I'm not where you are and I've not met you personally, I want you to know that I'm there with you. This is the wonderful thing about Christianity. You can be in another part of the country, and somebody else over here in, let's say, Alabama is praying for somebody in California. Prayer and our connection transcend time and space. So Paul's saying, look, I may not be with you physically, but I am with you spiritually. And that becomes a big help to these people that Paul is writing to. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4 said this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And again, no matter where we are in this life, if we have a prayer request, we can send it, and the church will pray for it, even though we're not together physically. And we can sense those prayers. Romans 8, 9 says this, you, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of since the fact of the Spirit dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the flip side is true. Everybody that belongs to Christ is in Christ, and therefore we have a connection to one another. And so Paul's simply writing this in under house arrest, not in prison, not in shackles, but in house arrest. He's writing to let them know, I'm not there, but I want you to know that I care about you and that I want you to grow in your Christian faith. Even though believers are separated physically, they are never separated spiritually. And you know, we often think that prayer of other Christians doesn't really help us. That is so wrong on multiple levels. When we're going through difficult times, we need each other, whether we're together in this building or whether we're outside. And when we pray for people, I am foolish enough to believe that the person that's on the other end of that prayer is getting fed by it. There's been times you guys and gals have prayed for me, and I knew it. And I know some of you pray for me daily, and I appreciate that. And in fact, we should probably have a little prayer sheet and put each name of our church members on it and take a section and pray for those people daily. Because this world is tough. You know, we live in an angry world right now. I mean angry. And it's just, we need each other, folks. We need to grow to maturity in the way we do that. And then Paul's, the way we do that is by being knit together. And then he goes on to say this, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith. So Paul said, he said, look, I'm not there with you, but man, I'm so happy. I'm getting reports back. You guys are doing a great job. You're hanging in there. You're living the faith. And Paul says, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith. Chiro is rejoicing, and that means a state of happiness or well-being. So Paul was excited, even though under house arrest, he was excited to hear that the church was standing firm. The good order, I like this word, toxies. And it basically means in an orderly manner. They were holding firm in their faith. Firmness is a state of firmness or inner strength. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power." And that's what we need. We need Christians that are strong. We need Christians that are together. We need a unity in the church. We need to pray for one another. We need to minister to one another. And we need to fight theology that is wrong. I think recently, I don't know if y'all know this, the Southern Baptist Convention is trying to deal with women pastors in the pulpit. Did you know that? And to be continued. I like women. I think women do a lot of great things, but I'm sorry, women pastors are not biblical. It's just, I didn't write that. God did. So he says, look, we need to continue. We need to be strong so we endure in him. Or you could say, so we continue in him. Verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Therefore, in light of the fact that your faith is strong, that you're not going to be deceived by these false teachers, in light of the fact that I'm so happy to hear that you're doing well, in light of that, I want you to walk in him. Now, this is an interesting, receive paralambano, to acquire information from someone, and information passed on by tradition. So Paul has been teaching this church about what it means to follow Jesus. Ian McNaughton in his commentary writes this, "This takes the Colossians back to their conversion. How good to travel back there from time to time and to have seasons of spiritual retreat. Times of being alone with Christ to think, to remember, to meditate on great things he has done for you. Plan this into your routine and let Sunday, the Lord's Day, be that weekly day of spiritual retreat when you find some time to be alone with God." I agree with that statement, but I also think that that statement refers to received is also has another edge to it, and that edge is that we continue to grow. So it's not like we receive John 3:16 and we stay in the infant stage. We got to move on to maturity. We've got to grow. We've got to, you know, move on in our Christian faith. He says, but we don't live there. So walk in him. Walk, we know what that word is. That word means to live or behave. To go about doing good. What does this mean for us here at our church? Well, when you're in the grocery store, there are so many opportunities in a grocery store that we have just to be kind to somebody. Somebody cuts in front of you with a cart, don't, you know, like you're going to take them out. That's probably not a good thing. Somebody cuts in, let them cut in. So you're 5 minutes late to the ball. It really does. It's Christianity is not just here. Christian, you all know this. Christianity is outside the door. You gotta put your A game on display for people. That will get more responses than anything. If you're just nice to people and you care for them and you show that, you're gonna get responses. The workplace. Well, I could say stuff, but I hold my tongue. When we're in our workspaces, remember who we represent. We represent Jesus. What about social events out in the world? Don't lose your religion over a strikeout. We rise above. When you say that you're a Christian, and you guys and gals know this, when you tell people you're a Christian, you're on stage. And what the unbelievers are wanting to do is to negate your Christian faith. So when we lose it, they go, uh-huh, you're no better than I am. Paul says, look, as you receive Christ, I want you to behave correctly in Christ. Rooted, well, here we go. Let's go to the last point. Rooted and built up. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. This word rooted is rizo, which means to become strengthened with the focus of being strengthened or rooted. It's basically, the word is what it means. It's kind of like this. We need to go deep. That's what Newt Larson told us. Pastors need to go deep so their people can go deep and learn about the word. And we get those roots rooted. Hard to push over a tree. I know a hurricane or a tornado can knock a tree out. But this is something that is interesting. Did you know that trees that are connected to each other, did you know when one tree is hurting, the trees around them send help? Did you know that? That was interesting to find that out. Anyway, that's just sidetrack. The roots, they grow deep, strong. He says here, built up to increase the potential of someone or something, listen to this, with the focus upon the process involved in getting stronger. So part of this going deep is also involves the process. Usyk yesterday, he's the current, he has three of the four titles, heavyweight division. And I once thought he was invincible. My friend Justin came over yesterday and we watched him fight Rico. And he was out of sync. These guys train. I mean, they get to where they're built up. There was a controversy on this fight in the 11th round. The ref stepped in and stopped the fight with 1 second left. Actually, and I'm a fan of his, he was losing the fight. So there's a big controversy going on, but the issue here is these guys train. If you go back and you watch boxers train, it is unbelievable. They get to a point where they are so strong that when they hit somebody, it's going to hurt. And they have to endure 12 rounds. And quite amazing. Just on the physical level. I think Paul's saying here, built up, increase in strength. And the process means that we live for Christ. We grow. We continue to grow and get built up in our faith. So that when storms come and difficulties come, we can stand firm against those attacks. And by the way, if you're a believer this morning, and I know you guys and gals are, you're Christians, Satan is going to attack you, and he is sneaky. Very sneaky. Kind of sneaks up on you at times. He says, establish. And here again, he's talking about being strengthened in character. So think of being built up as a workout where you're trying to get stronger and stronger, but it's on a spiritual level, not a physical level. Max Anders, in his commentary, wrote this: steady progress is possible when we are grounded or rooted. Christians are not to be tumbleweeds. You see those tumbleweeds that go across they're just blown. Tumbleweeds with no roots, blown about by every wind of doctrine. We avoid this when we are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Roots don't exist for themselves. They exist to give plant strength and help the plant grow. We are to be rooted and built up and strengthened. We are to grow. I think that's a good statement. He says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That means praising God. So as we think about this sermon, first of all, we need to avoid or even push back at times bad theology. There's a way to do that. We do that in love, obviously. But there may be a point when you have to walk away from that argument and just say, we're going to agree to disagree. You go away and you pray for that person that the eyes of their heart may be opened to the truth. Paul uses that, eyes of your heart may be opened. Secondly, we need to spend time in the Word. Listening to a 30-minute sermon is not enough. You have to be in the Word every day. You have to read it. You have to drink it. You have to eat it. All these things help you grow. And then we need, this is, I think, the most important thing for me in my own personal life and for us. I think this is the most important. We need to watch our behavior. How we act with others, and in particular, unbelievers. Because I can tell you this, these unbelievers want to discredit your faith. And so we have to be prepared for that. They're looking for loopholes that discredits Christ's effect in your life. So our behavior becomes primary when we're out there. And that means we have to constantly watch our mouth. There's more than a miracle here. And if you somehow lose it, which can happen on occasion, this is what you need to do. You need to go to the person and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That does more to repair the damage done by the statement. And it's easy to do, guys and gals. It's easy. But I think our behavior is very, very important so that the lost world sees that we're not crazy people, that we're average people. Well, not average. We have Jesus. But we're just like them. The only difference is, guess what? We're saved and they're not. So take that out this week. As you serve him wherever you go in this life.